We are in Luke chapter 13 today. I'm a little bit loud, I think. And I usually don't do this. I'm usually not very good at bragging. I'm a man of really modest gifts and abilities. But one skill that I am particularly proud of is I can sleep anywhere. And that's literally like anywhere. Unlike other people, you know, this is something I've worked really hard to develop. You know, I try to practice it as much as possible. You know, whenever I can, I try to, you know, get better at it. But it's one of those things like I can sleep middle of the day. I can take two naps in a row. I can take, you know, I stagger them. My wife knows I can sleep in the middle of a noisy, like, kid-infested hallway. You know, I can sleep with no pillow. I've slept in my office against my office chair. The only things I haven't worked out is, you know, how to sleep standing up. And once I can do that, then, like, no holds barred, right? I think I fell asleep in a sermon, one of my sermons once. No, I'm just kidding. Never did that. I'm not that good. But I bring it up because we're talking about the topic of the Sabbath. And typically when we think about the Sabbath, we think about this idea of rest. And it's meant to be, but not that kind of rest. There is a sense in which we are meant to set aside a day. We're supposed to set aside time. And one of the things we do during that day or during that time that's part of our worship is we're meant to refrain from things. We're supposed to not work. We're supposed to abstain from things that are laborious, things that are difficult, things that we could do on other days. And you know, I don't know how the Israelites kind of spent their Sabbath. We know that they went to the synagogue. I don't know if they went home and took a nap afterward, or if they did those types of things. But there's something about the Sabbath that is appealing to us, and part of that's because in our culture, we're always tired. We're working a lot of hours. We're busy all the time, and so there's something appealing about not just a physical rest, but a spiritual rest, a spiritual break from things that are difficult. The Sabbath, though, is also about kind of this spiritual rest, this sense in which we can push away from things and once again feel spiritually whole and feel spiritually right. And so I wanted to talk about that because what's actually happening through through the entire book of Luke is there's different times where Jesus heals on the Sabbath. You know, it comes up multiple times. Luke wants to make it a point that he says, you know, Jesus heals on the Sabbath here, he heals on the Sabbath here. Matter of fact, you go a chapter and a half, two chapters ahead, and he heals on the Sabbath again. And each time what's happening is Luke is trying to show us something. He's trying to show us the Sabbath is a little bit more than we tend to think it is. And he's trying to show the people who are watching that it's more than they think it is also. So today we're going to be looking at this miracle that Jesus performs on the Sabbath. Jesus shows up in the synagogue and this woman appears and he heals her. She has some kind of spiritual demonic oppression going on that's also manifested in kind of this physical disability. We don't know much else about this woman. We don't know the particular type of illness, but you know, Luke tells us very specifically that it happens on the Sabbath. And so as we concentrate on the Sabbath, we're going to kind of answer some questions or wrestle with some different things. I think the first thing we're going to wrestle with is when it comes to the Sabbath, what is it? Right? We have to define it. We have to understand what God sees that it is and understand it properly. Second thing we're going to ask is what's wrong with it? Right? Why does it keep coming up in these passages? Why does Jesus keep having these arguments with people about when he does heal on the Sabbath? What's going on in the heart? You know, those types of things. And the third is, how do we recapture it? How do we recapture it? So this is going to be less about the miracle. It's going to be more about kind of everything else that's kind of happening in this exchange. But first, you know, as we look at this idea of Sabbath, the first question we have to ask is, what is it? If you go to verses 10 through 13, see verse 10, it says, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God." Now, You know, just to kind of give you a little bit of background, we're kind of well into Jesus' ministry. And like I said, there are multiple times after and before this where Jesus heals on the Sabbath. So this definitely isn't the first time. In some ways, for his disciples, they're not surprised by it. You know, what's interesting about this one is it is happening in the synagogue. So there he is in the synagogue teaching. And so he's surrounded, obviously, by religious leaders, and he's also surrounded by people who come normally on a regular Sabbath. And, you know, Luke actually uses this is one I love when you find humor in scriptures, and you might not think it's very funny, but in verse 11, he says, you know, Jesus teaching in verse 11, he says, "Behold, there was a woman there." You know, like all of a sudden she appeared out of nowhere, or, you know, there was surprise. There's no surprise. This woman either sought him out, or this is where she normally came, and he noticed her. There really isn't a surprise. Jesus had kind of dealt with things like this before. Like I said, he'd healed in on the Sabbath at different times, and Luke pretends like it's this special moment, this magical thing. But this woman's there, and what we see is that she has some type of spiritual condition, and it's serious. Now, it tells us very clearly that this is something that's been going on for 18 years. And so it's not something, you know, I'm sure she has seen doctors. I'm sure she's taken herself to the temple to be prayed over and, you know, to ask for whatever spiritual remedies might be there. And over these 18 years, nothing. Like, nothing has happened. Sometimes that's one of the most frustrating things about being sick, right, is not having an answer, not being able to get better, not being able to make things well. You know, and so here's a woman who's a long, long time sufferer. And it's not just this physical condition, it's some type of spiritual thing that's happening to her. You know, it's very clear according to the passage that, you know, there's this, it calls it a disabling spirit, and then later on Jesus talks about Satan, how Satan has bound her for 18 years. And it does have this physical manifestation. Now, I know that for a lot of you, your reaction is to say, well, you know, I mean, people back then didn't really know. I mean, they thought everything was a demon. You know, they thought that if you got a cold, it was a demon. They thought if you got this, it was a demon. That's actually not true. You know, when you actually look at how Jesus and how the disciples and how people this time, I mean, they didn't understand as much as us about modern medicine. But if you look at what we find in the scriptures, we find that there's times where Jesus just healed. It was just a physical ailment, and he healed. And there are other times there is a spiritual component, and he recognized that. I think before we kind of go to that step of saying, oh, they didn't understand, I think the first thing we have to realize is we might have more medical advancements, but I think we know less about spiritual things than they did. I think sometimes we downplay the spiritual forces that are in play. So if you feel like dismissing, don't, you know, realize that there is something going on, and if anyone would understand, it's Jesus. So, you know, Jesus kind of realizes there's something going on. He sees that there's this spiritual oppression going on. He calls it a disabling spirit, and it's deforming her body. It has this kind of physical manifestation. And so Jesus walks over, and he lays his hands on her, and she's healed. And again, he's not afraid of the context, right? It's the Sabbath day. He's in the synagogue teaching. He knows who's watching. He knows who he's surrounded by, and it doesn't bother him. And so, like I said, the first thing we have to kind of wrestle with is what is the Sabbath, right? And we've talked about this to some degree, but the Sabbath is basically, it's a religious observance of rest, of abstaining from work. It's rooted in Genesis 2, where, you know, we find out that God works for 6 days of creation, and then on the seventh, he rested. In Exodus 20, all of that is entrenched in this religious observance. In Exodus 20, in the fourth commandment, we're told to keep the Sabbath holy, to rest, to abstain from work, and that we are to follow that same pattern. That as God's people, for the Israelites and for us, we're to follow this pattern of work, but then rest. And for the Israelites, they took this commandment seriously. They took this the seventh day and they rested on it. For them, it was Friday sun when the sun started going down to Saturday when the sun would start to go down. For us, we because of what the resurrection, we have shifted it, and what we consider the Sabbath is now our first day, is now which aligns with the day that Jesus rose from the grave. But the Israelites took this command seriously. This wasn't just something that was handed down of saying, hey, you know, you should go to the synagogue and you should worship and you should do spiritual things. I mean, in the fourth commandment, they're told that they're to keep that day as holy. And so for the Israelites, they took that seriously. They took the command to keep the Sabbath seriously, you know, when they weren't chasing after other gods, when they weren't committing idolatry, well, that too. But when they weren't doing those things, I mean, they took the Sabbath seriously. They tried to obey it. And we know for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years, they took it so seriously that they came up with an elaborate system of definitions and rules of what work was. Because the question had to be asked, well, what am I allowed to do? What am I not allowed to do? What is work? What is not work? How far can I walk? How much can I do that's home stuff? Is it secular work? Is it working out in the field? You know, and they had to define these things. And so they defined them. They talked about how far a person could travel, how much work could be done, what was considered to be proper work, what was considered to be not proper work. And the amazing thing is that once they put the rules together, they began to dance around them. So for instance, you know, I've already shared about how, you know, if you go to modern Israel, there's all these different ways in which they skirt things that are Sabbath rules. They have ovens that stay on all the time. They have phones that stay on. They have foreigners that they'll call to their house to manually do things that they say they cannot do. But even back then, there were rules, for instance, about travel. You know, that you couldn't travel more than 2,000 cubits outside of the city. And, you know, what they would do is they would find these little tricks. You know, the rule was once you got 70 cubits outside of the city, then you were outside the city. It wasn't, you didn't have maps, you didn't have these lines, and all of a sudden it's, you know, you're outside the city. When you reached the last house on the edge and there was no house within 70 cubits, then you were technically outside the city, and there your 2,000 would start. They started figuring out routes that they would go from house to house to house and be able to travel farther because it wasn't technically outside the city. There were rules about how they couldn't move things certain distances unless it was to the temple or from the temple. So what they would do, for instance, they would move something to the temple, and then later on they would move it from the temple to where they wanted it to go. Now, there were all these different ways they learned how to dance around the Sabbath. But at the very heart of it, I mean, the Sabbath was this day of rest, this day to make holy. And we're gonna take that second half, this idea of making it holy, and we're going to kind of pull that into the end. But for what it is, it's pretty straightforward. You know, that it was a day that they were to set aside to rest, and in resting to make holy. So the second question we have to ask is, what was wrong with it, right? What was going on that created this problem or this fuss? And if you go into verse 13, you know, in verse 13, it says, and he laid his hands on her, immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? You know, so again, we have this kind of woman who has suffered for a long time. You know, this spiritual oppression, this physical disability. And the moment she's healed, the religious leader, the person in charge of the synagogue becomes irate. Right? I imagine if that happened here. You know, and the reason why he's irate is because Jesus has broken the Sabbath rules. Right? He's healed this woman, and according to their definitions, according to their structure, he's doing medical work. Right? He's working as a doctor. And so, you know, this religious leader is irate. He says, you can't do that. You know, you can't be doing the work of a doctor on the Sabbath. And if you notice, I mean, according to the rules and the definitions they've created, he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. According to the things that they have put in writing and passed down, he's absolutely right. And what Jesus does is he calls them hypocrites. And the reason why is because, and he brings this up in his response, he says, according to your rules, you can take care of your animals. Right? If they're hungry, if they're thirsty, if you notice that there's a problem, you can do those things, but according to your rules, you can't help this woman. And you know, the really powerful part is he doesn't just say, you know, he doesn't just call this woman. He calls her daughter of Abraham. Right? And so he's juxtapositioning the value or the place that this woman as a daughter of Abraham has compared to, you know, an animal. And he says, according to your rules, you can care for your animal, but not for this daughter of Abraham. And so, you know, he calls them out. And, you know, the reason why, and the thing that I want you to notice here, you know, it's okay to help the animal. It's not okay to help this woman. And the reason why is because religion doesn't help. And by religion, what I mean is, I mean that in a pejorative sense. No, I mean religion not so much as in contrast to Christianity. You know, what religion is essentially is, in this picture, I mean, religion is the problem. And, you know, the way that religion is in a pejorative sense is religion is a structure of rules. It's a structure of regulations. And what religious people do is they, whether it's a very similar set of rules or regulations or a very different one, they say, this is the way to meet God. This is the way to gain God's favor. This is the way to find blessing in life. You know, and in this pejorative sense, I mean, religion is the issue. And if you notice, that's what's kind of happening here with this religious leader. Now, what's happened is he's created this set of rules. It's the set of man-made rules about the Sabbath, and they've codified in his heart. You know, they have become so calcified in him that he is completely blind to the fact that these rules allow him to be callous and uncaring towards a daughter of Abraham and yet be compassionate towards one of his animals. And you see, that's what religion does. That's what religion does. Is religion as rules, as structures, as regulations, as a pathway, as a means to God, to blessing, to favor? What that type of religion does is it calcifies in us and it turns us into uncaring people. You know what? You know, the religious leader's angry because Jesus has walked into his synagogue on the Sabbath, and according to his religion, Jesus has just broken it. You know, he's broken the rule of rest. And like I said, because it's become so calcified, he could care less about this woman. And one of the amazing things that, just to show you how compassionless he is what does he say to the woman? He says, you've been suffering for 18 years. Come back tomorrow. He says, come back tomorrow. And if you notice in his response, there is no hint of humanity. There is no hint of concern. That the only thing that matters is religion. And you see, here religion is the absolute problem. No, it's the rules that make him self-righteous, and in his self-righteousness, he becomes judgmental, he becomes insensitive, And this makes him angry. It makes him irate. And you know, just as a little warning, just as a little side note, for those of you who are Christians, this is how we lose the gospel. This is how we lose the gospel. We trade in grace for rules. And after a while, the rules calcify in our hearts and we become compassionless. We care about the religion and not about people. And you know, you could look at that and say, well, I mean, we hear the gospel and that'll never happen to us. The drift for us is always away from the gospel. Because rules are easy. Rules are tangible. We can look at rules, we can, to some degree, we can measure ourselves up and we can feel better about ourselves, we can feel worse about us. Rules are easy. The gospel's hard. You know, one of the things, this is one of the ways we can lose the gospel, and it means that we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant about reducing God down to a set of structures, a set of rules, a set of regulations. Because once we start to place too many rules in, once we begin to feel comfortable with the rules, we begin to believe that it's those things that amount to God's favor, that win us God's love, and that's when we lose it. Here's the other part. You know, for those of you who aren't Christians, when you hear about Christianity, what you think about is religion. You say Christianity is just a set of rules. It's a different set of rules. It's not the set of rules that I live by. And when you think about what Christianity is, when you come into church and you hear the grid in front of you tells you Christianity is just about rules. And I want to say to you, it's absolutely not. It's absolutely not. Maybe you've met people who say that they're Christians and they have this structure of rules that they follow. They have this morality that if you break it, you're a terrible person. But Christianity, when you genuinely look at it, it's not about a set of rules. It's not about keeping them. It's not a means so that God will love you. And if you believe that, if you believe that there is a set of rules that if you follow them, then you will be loved. If you think you're a Christian and you think that there's a set of rules that if you follow them, God will favor you, God will bless you, God will make your life better, then you're not a Christian. Christianity says that you can't follow the rules. And what's the gospel is this good news that even though you and I can't, Jesus has come to fulfill them. But you see, that's what's happening here. That's what's wrong with the Sabbath. That's why Jesus keeps healing on the Sabbath. Not because he's this iconoclast who says, you know, I want to break everyone's rules. I want to blow people's minds. I want to shock people into seeing things that they don't understand. And to some degree, I mean, that's part of what he's doing. But what he's trying to help them understand is that faith isn't about these rules, at least not about these man-made ones. Because when the Sabbath becomes about the rules, when the Sabbath becomes about your structures and your rules, it's no longer about God. It's about you. And you know, when you have that kind of Sabbath that is so strictly regulated, there is no rest. There is no peace. There is no fulfillment. There is no fullness. There's just fear. Then your Sabbath is wondering how you stack up, how you measure up, how you're doing. And there's nothing good about that. There is no praise, there is no glory, there is no goodness, there is no honoring God. It's ruined. And that's what was happening. And to some degree, that can happen to us too. Third thing that I wanted to answer is this. How do we recapture it? Right? How do we go from seeing what the Sabbath is, seeing that there's something drastically wrong, that that not only for them, but for us, we can lay rules down, we can drain the life out of what the Sabbath is supposed to be. How can we recapture it? Okay, so go into verse 16, and it says, "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond of the Sabbath on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Now, the thing that's really interesting is when the ruler of the synagogue first like rebukes Jesus, he appeals to the people. He says, "They're on my side," right? He says, "They follow the same rules. You know, I'm going to rebuke Jesus, and they're all going to cheer. They're going to say, 'Right, go! Now, Jesus, you're wrong.'" And what actually happens is the opposite. Right, the religious leader's upset. He rebukes Jesus. Jesus shoots back. You know, he says what he says, and when he's done, everyone starts to rejoice and praise God because they know that it isn't right the way that they're doing it. They realize that they haven't been living in a Sabbath rest. And you know, this is where I wanted to come back to this. If you go into Exodus 20, before it ever gets to what. To this idea of rest, of abstaining from work, we're told to keep it holy. You know, holy has some different connotations. You know, part of it is being set apart, being different. And for the Israelites, they were meant to, because in their observance of the Sabbath, they were meant to be different than the other nations. I think the other connotation is that there's something deeply spiritual about Sabbath keeping, that it's not just refraining from work. Right, because you can refrain from work and it's not spiritual at all. I can pick parts of my day, any day, to refrain from work, and it's not spiritual sometimes. Right? I mean, there's ways to do that, and it has no spiritual context at all. You know, and so you know, the Sabbath wasn't just a day of rest, a day of relaxation. It wasn't just the sense in which, as Israelites, they're, you know, because they're so busy, God says, "Take a day off. You deserve it. Do something that recharges your batteries and then get back to work," right? That's not what it was. I mean, there's a little bit of a degree, but essentially, I mean, this idea of the Sabbath, keeping it holy, tells us that there's something about the Sabbath that is deeply spiritual. And for the Israelites, you know, the Sabbath was an encapsulation of their faith. You know, it was, in some ways, it was an epitome of the entire Jewish religion. You know, one commentator said this. He said, the Sabbath was a gift from God, right? They were put on this earth to take care of it, to govern over it, to work. And this commentator says this. He says, the Sabbath was a gift of God, and it was meant to be full of spiritual meaning. I think about that for a second. Right? Not just a day off from the other days, but it was a gift from God, and it was supposed to be full of spiritual meaning. Now, in Genesis 2, God rests, but what does he do on that day? He looks back at all that he had done, and he said, "It is very good." Right? It isn't just the sense in which God says, "Phew, man, that was hard work." Right, there's something else going on. And so in Exodus 20, this idea of not just ceasing, but this idea of making it holy has this idea that the way that we make it holy is we fill it with spiritual meaning. You know, the Sabbath is a gift from God. You know, it was meant to be a day in which they gazed upon the goodness of God, that they looked at all the good things that God had been doing, and that they found a spiritual rest, a peace, a fullness, and a restoration. And you know, that's what they had been looking for ever since creation started. That's what we've been looking for, is this deep spiritual rest, where we find ourselves at peace, when we find ourselves fulfilled and full, where we find ourselves satisfied in the goodness of God. And the problem is that it's hard to do. Ever since the fall, we've made it about ourselves. We've made our work about ourselves, and we have made our rest about ourselves. In our sin, we have made the Sabbath about me. And you know, what Jesus is trying to show them is that The Sabbath is actually a way to be connected to God in which there is peace, there is calm, there is hope, and there is fullness. And the reason why I know that is this. How do we recapture it? Look at the woman. The woman comes in, she is spiritually and physically disabled. She is physically and spiritually broken. And if you notice, what does Jesus say to her? He says, verse 16, he says, "And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" In other words, he says, what better day for this to happen? What better day for her to be released from her bondage? What better day for her to be complete and whole, to be fixed? What better day for her to be recreated? And you see, what Jesus is doing is he's showing us that essentially what the Sabbath does is it points to this greater Sabbath, to this greater moment where we will be recreated, where everything will be recreated, where everything will be just as it was always meant to be. And in that, there will be a rest and a fullness and a freedom and a fulfillment. And you know, the question that I want to kind of answer is, how do you find that today? Right? Living in a broken, sinful world, how do you find that today? And this is the difficult part about the passage. In verse 12, there's this thing that happens. You don't have to turn to it, but a man approaches Jesus and he's angry. He approaches Jesus. He says, "Jesus, my brother has stolen my inheritance. He's taken what's left for both of us. Tell him to share it." And it's this funny little kind of interchange. He's angry that he's lost something and he wants Jesus to be the arbiter. And Jesus responds to this. He says, "Who made me judge and arbiter over you?" And you know, you immediately read that and it sounds like Jesus saying, don't involve me in this. That's not who I am. When you actually kind of read the interaction, what Jesus is actually saying is this. He's saying in a very cryptic way, he's saying, "I am a judge, but I've come to judge other things, not that." And so basically for the next three chapters, Luke talks about how Jesus came to judge. And it's story after story after story after story. He talks about the rich fool, how God will judge the rich fool who says, "Now that I have a lot of money, I can eat, drink, and be merry." And the end of the story is God brings judgment. Right? The story after that is the story about being anxious and there's judgment on there. The story after that is about Jesus saying you have to be ready for the end. The end is coming. Story after that is the narrow door, that there is going to come a time where there is a narrow door and some won't make it, a few will, and it's judgment again. There's something that comes after that. It's the wedding feast, and it's the end times. It's judgment again. And so essentially for three chapters after Jesus says this, you know, "Who made me judge and arbiter over you?" He basically talks nonstop about the fact that he has come to judge. This passage falls right in the middle. And you could say what Jesus is doing is he's saying he's going to judge religious people, which I think is part of the message. But here's what's also happening. Jesus has come to judge, and his judgment will be withering. He will judge those, and some who think they're right will be cast out. And some who think they aren't will be judged right. But when we hit this story, this interesting thing happens. Jesus looks at this woman and he has compassion for her. Compassion is not one of those characteristics that you align with someone who's a judge. A judge is someone who's impassionate, who is impartial, someone who, if he needs to cast people out, he casts people out. And so in the middle of this huge section about judgment, we find Jesus being compassionate to this woman. And, you know, just like this woman, you know, how do we recapture the Sabbath? How do we recapture Sabbath keeping? How do we recapture Sabbath in a way that makes us whole, that makes us full? Like this woman, we need a miracle too. And what the passage is showing us is that it's not the same miracle as her, but we need a miracle too. And here's the miracle. The miracle is that the one who could come to judge you is the one who shows you compassion. The one who could cast you out, the one who could throw you down, the one who could say you're not good enough, is the very one who says, come. He's the very one who lays his hands on you to heal you and not to shove you aside. And you know, the reason why that is so life-changing is because in every religion, they say that the judge has come to judge. What Christianity says is that the judge has come to show you compassion, to bring you grace. And you see, when you realize that, when you realize that Jesus has come as a judge, but he has come as a compassionate judge, then you can finally rest. That your spiritual future, that your spiritual state isn't dependent on your work, your efforts. You're following the rules or not following the rules. And all of a sudden you find a connection and a fullness and a peace that only comes when you have a judge who is compassionate. And when you see that miracle, when you see that Jesus has come to judge, but that he has come as a judge to be compassionate, then that rewires your heart. That you no longer love and adhere to the law, you now love him. And only when you love him does the Sabbath become a blessing. Only then can you look back and make it holy, where you look and you praise God. And that's how the story ends. The story ends because the judge is compassionate. And even though the people realize that according to the rules that they have followed, Jesus is in the wrong, they realize that he's right. And in his rightness, they see the greatness of God. You see, that's what happens. When you realize what Jesus has done, you find yourself praising God. And that is the rest that you need. You know, the amazing thing is that we find out that Jesus has come as a judge, but he's able to be compassionate because all of the judgment was poured on him. Jesus doesn't just come and say, you know what, I'm a judge, but I'm going to throw my rules out and I'm going to be compassionate to you. You know, you get mercy, you get mercy, you get mercy. No, he can't do that. That's a terrible judge. What the Bible says is the reason why Jesus can be a judge who is compassionate is because Jesus has taken our judgment. That on the cross, he has taken the full payment of our sin. He has taken the wrath and the condemnation. And you see, if you know that, then you can rest. There is no fear. If you know that he did that for you, then you finally feel complete and whole. You don't feel like you need to strive and work and please because you know that in him you have it. Let's pray together. And Father, it's true that we do work, not just at our work, but spiritually we have these different ways in which we feel like we need to measure up to your love. We need to please you. We need to honor you. And these rules quickly turn into bondage for us. The rules calcify in our hearts, and we find ourselves becoming judgmental. We find ourselves becoming uncaring towards others. And Lord, we ask you, we plead with you to come and melt our hearts again. Remind us that Jesus has taken the punishment that we deserve. And in doing that, he has offered us his compassion. And Lord, as we understand that, Lord, change us. Lord, that the Sabbath that we're waiting for and longing for can reside in our hearts, a true rest, a true enjoyment, a true worship, a true praise, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.